Tonight, two of our brothers will speak to us. They have been made aware of the time limit, the amount of minutes they have. And the order in which they'll come, they have agreed on that already. So I'll ask the first one to come now.
Come and tell me to be short. Brethren, listen, I bring the love and greetings from my family. My wife would have loved to be here, but I could take back the memories. And I think she's online. Now, I also want to make some things clear, because a lot of my friends have called me and told me that I moved back to the United States to live. Some of it is true, but some of it is fake news. I will spend a little more time in America that I usually spend. I used to just pass through and move out, but my grandchildren is getting to my heart. And it was the first time I was at every birthday. I was at graduations, and it has done something for my affections. So I have moved to New Jersey, where my grandchildren are, and really, I have to say, it's been a happy ride, very happy ride. So you will see me more in the Caribbean, and you'll see me more in Jamaica, because it's cheap to come to Jamaica from the States. The Caribbean, to come from St. Kitts, mucho dinero. But anyway, that was just by the way of introduction, so I've taken back my time. Okay. We want to read in the book of Judges chapter 4. I'm just going to read a few verses, because time constraint is on us. And the children of Israel, verse 1, again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Harosheth, in Hazor, the captain of whose host is Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. And Deborah, the prophetess, the wife of Lapidot, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah, between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw towards Tabor, and take of thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun. And I will draw unto thee to the river of Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and will deliver him into thy hand. And Barak said unto her, If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. I won't stay there at the moment. Now, there are some things that are very striking in the opening up of this chapter. It says, when Ehud was dead. It's very striking. Remember, God said to Moses, said to Joshua, no, my servant Moses is dead. Arise and take the children of Israel over Jordan. Now he's commencing again here, and he's bringing before us Ehud.
Recording in progress.
Now Ehud, name means union, undivided and strong. It is dead. Can the people of God forget? And I'm going to make some spiritual applications. For us to come to a point in our Christian experience that we forgot, we have forgotten that the Lord Jesus, we have been united to him. We are bones of his bones and flesh of his flesh. He is the head of the body, the church, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Union, undivided, and I want to apply this in two ways. Undivided affections. To be at a place where, even when you think of the Apostle Paul, when he says that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. When the Apostle Paul made it clear and he says, listen, those things that were gain to me, I count but refuge for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, of whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but refuge but dung. He had an undivided affection. Christ was before him. Remember he said to King Agrippa, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. When he told him about the light above the brightness of the noonday sun, Paul had that before him. He had Christ before him. Union, undivided, and strong. The Apostle Paul himself said to Timothy, he was in prison. And while in prison, Timothy was outside. And Paul wrote to him, he says, I'm mindful of your tears. But remember your grandmother and your mother. Yet something of them is in you. He says, you know what? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And the Apostle Paul was that man who went all the way till in chapter 4 of the second book of Timothy. It tells us, the Apostle Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Excuse me. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge should give me. And not only me, but all they that love his appearing. This is dead. Imagine God saying this to the children of Israel. Ehud is dead. And as Ehud died, they went straight back, indeed as it were, serving the enemy. And God is saying to us, listen, let us hold our affections for Christ. But then he brings before us another individual. He brings before us Jabin. And Jabin means human intelligence, understanding. And this has affected the people of God, Christendom, let me use that word, Christendom, has affected it so much that it says we have come to a point of reasoning things about God's word. It's no more if it is written. It is man's opinion. It is what man thinks. You know, I have a friend, and he is a doctor. And he said, his friends met him a couple years after he became a MD and specialized. They said to him, you still believe in that Christian thing? You still believe that Jesus died and rose again? You still believe that Jesus rose again from the dead? You really believe that Jesus is the Son of God?
and human intelligence. These, the children of Israel, was mightily oppressed by Jabin. Mightily oppressed. And not only so, it tells us there in verse 1, in verse 2, that he reigned in Hazor. Means enclosure. In other words, God is excluded in the lives of people who have a lot of this world goods. I could understand why when Moses came to Yes, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Because he endured of seeing him who is invisible. He was learnt in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. That's why when I see individuals who have this world's wisdom and have gone on to schools of higher learning and they continue in the meeting, I tell you, it's a breath of fresh air. I said this, I told them in Grove City, that I was privileged to go down in Switzerland in the Collider, where they are trying to find out how this planet came about, how the universe came about. And when you get down there, 300 feet in the ground, and you look at it, it says, the brilliance of man, a city underground, I tell you, about 80 miles around, underground, and it says, look what man have done, the brilliance of man. But I tell you, the Bible says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. When you present these things, you say to people, listen, there's another world. There's another world. And this world cannot be seen by the eyes of men, but it is grasped by the eyes of faith. Now, saints, our theme is restoration. And how can we use this portion of scripture to apply to us? Here, Deborah and Barak is brought before us. And is really restoring to the people of God the authority, reverence, and power of God's word. How the word of God can be used. Remember the Lord Jesus said to the devil when he says, command these stones to be made bread. And Jesus said to him, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. That is what man should live by. And now the word of God has to come into combat with this human intelligence. With this human intelligence excluding God out of everything. It has not really hit the Caribbean yet. But I tell you, it's coming. It's coming. Where the word of God will be seen as the opinions of men. Where the word of God will be set aside. Where the word of God that we cherish. The word of God that the apostle tells us. You know, it corrects, it stirs up. It's the living word, it's the sword of the spirit. And we come here and we are seeing Jabin bringing in and have the people of God in captivity. Then it tells us he enclosed them. It also tells us about Sisera. He that shall bind. He is the one. Now, brethren, we don't have no Jabin today. We don't have no Hazor. We don't have no Sisera. But what we have is the spirits of these people. What we have is the to recognize that these places are just pictures. Why? It tells us these things happen unto Israel. For our examples, to whom the end of the age have come. The scriptures are written for our learning, that we through comfort of scripture, we might have hope. Why? The word of God is a picture. So now he's saying, look at Sisera. Sisera is one who is pushing the agenda and saying, I am going to push this thing and I'm going to infiltrate the people of God. I'm going to let them know, listen, you don't have to bow to this word. You don't have to own this scripture as the word of God. It's one of the scriptures in this world. I was at a graduation. I was so disappointed. They had a Sikh. They had a rabbi. They had a Muslim. They had a pastor. They had a Catholic. And they had everybody. And everybody said the 2 cents. And I says, what madness is this? What madness? The word of God pushing the agenda. But God says, I am going to do something about it. I am going to deliver my people. I am going to set them free. So God raised up a woman. Listen, it's a time of weakness. God had to use Deborah. And I thank God indeed for sisters who are godly, who know their place. And Deborah knew her place. Indeed, Deborah was under her palm tree. You know what that means? She was living a victorious Christian life. Application, brother. Under her own palm tree. Victory. They had palm trees when the children of Israel was coming out of Egypt. But here, Deborah had her own palm tree. And not only so, Deborah indeed lived between Ramah and between the house of God. Ramah means heights. She was living, application, she was living in the good of the book of Ephesians. The purpose of God, enjoying indeed the counsels of God, that God has marked us off for sonship. That God has brought us and make us known, indeed, the counsels of his heart in eternity past. Indeed, what God is going to do with us in association with the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, saints, we are sons, you know. We are sons. And we are sons, not genetically speaking. We are sons. God has given us a position just like his son, the Lord Jesus. A place of dignity. A place of honor. Indeed, and God has put the spirit of his son into our hearts that we may cry, Abba Father. She was enjoying this. And not only so, she was enjoying the house of God. Indeed, the place where God has placed his name. The place, indeed, where, as it were, communication, divine communication is being realized and made known. The place of blessing for us as we continue on this pilgrim pathway. And not only so, she dwelled in Ephraim, the place of fruitfulness. You wouldn't want to dwell there. I will want to dwell there. She was there. And she had a husband. Her husband's name was Laprodot. Man, it means a torch. A torch. You could see him from afar. You could see him from afar. He had a testimony. He had a testimony. Yeah. Real testimony. One lady said to me, Brother Brian, my husband don't pray. Don't pray. But I have him before the Lord. Have him before the Lord. And I let him hear me praying for him. This wasn't him. He was a man of prayer. He was a man who, yes, in spite of Deborah being the judge, they came up to her. She didn't come down. She knew her place as a sister. But God is going to use her in weakness, brethren. Weakness. God is going to use her. Indeed, to help a brother to take his place too. And that is what happened. So it tells us as we continue quickly. He says in verse 5. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah. Between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak. Sent and called him where he dwelt. It says, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, he was in a city where was one of the cities of refuge. And she sent to call him and says, listen, Barak, hear what she says. and called Barak the son of Abinoam out of Kadesh, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw towards Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali, and of the children of Zebulun, and I am going to draw him to Kishon, and with his chariot, and I'm going to deliver him into your hands. What a blessing. If God give you a word like that, victory was assured. Victory was assured. And Barak, again, his name means lightning. It was to bring home to the enemy's heart the word of God. Right through, it was said by Brother Milton last night about Othniel, the living oracles, speaking like God's mouth. Ehud, before that, he had a little dagger. The word, the sword of God, the sword of the spirit. We had Shamgar. The words of the wise is like goats. But here, we have what is going to bring down every imagination that Satan set up. And I want to read that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, and verse 4, For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. The power of God's word. Here is Barak. But when he came to Deborah, he said to her, in other words, I'm a little scared. And Deborah said to him, Listen, if I go with you, let me turn to that, please. Verse 8, And Deborah said, and Barak said unto her, If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. So she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding that that journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. You know, what a blessing. Here is a wise woman. Privately, she's counseling Barak. But publicly, she's helping him to take his place publicly. Says, in other words, here he is. He went and he got those in Zebulun and Naphtali. And yes, he's looking like a champion before them. But how did he get help? He get help because God is saying, Listen, I want this brother to take his place. I want this brother to recognize, Listen here, there is a place that God has given to brothers publicly. And I tell you this, there are sisters who can help in this area. You know, when I was young in the faith, this a sister came to me and she says, You know, I was, I hear you say this scripture. What does it mean? It's not that she was teaching. But you know, it drove me to look to the scriptures. Look to the scriptures to see if what I said was right. There was tremendous help for me as a young man. And I could remember one sister said to me when I was without a wife. She says, "Brother Brian, I don't want you to pick up anybody and anybody. But pray this prayer. Choose thou, O God, for me. For if I shall choose, I shall choose wrong." And I says, wow. And I told a friend of mine named Brother Shaver Walker. But the thing is godly counsel he got. "I am going to help you take your place because God's word says, I have commanded you. Have not I commanded you? Indeed, to go down to table. I am going to bring Sisera there." And the table means, listen, it says God's full purpose. God wants to bring all of us into that place where he indeed can be, his mind can be realized. We can know the mind of God, that we can lay hold upon these things. Because why? It's the word of God. It's what we got to live by. Want to run on? I only have 20 minutes. I'm at the mercies of time. But Deborah was walking with Barak. Verse 11. We have Heber. I'll leave him alone. It tells us in verse 14, and Deborah said unto Barak, "Up. For this is the day in which the Lord had delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men at him. You could imagine he's going down there. Oh man, he looked like a champion. He looked as though, you know, he's in leadership. And God says, "I'm going to bring this man down at the Mount of Purpose. I'm going to show my power in him. I'm going to bring him down. I'm going to bring down all this human intelligence trying to affect the people of God and come in." Because people of God, what is your foundation? The word of God. "But what shall man live by?" The word of God. The living word. And we have the written word. So we have the word. Indeed, in set forth in a subjective way in Deborah. But then we see it in Barak coming out in an objective way. Indeed, that God is saying, look at this man taking his place and fighting God's battle. Sisera was discomforted and he began to run. They give chase. He came into Jael's house. What a mistake he made. And Jael went out, verse 18, to meet Sisera, and said unto her, "Turn in, my lord, turn to me, fear not." And when he had turned in unto her in the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said unto her, "Give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty." And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. And he said unto her, "Stand in the door of the tent. And it shall be when any man that come and inquire of thee and say, is there any man here? That thou shalt say no." And Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly unto him and smote the nail in his temple and fastened it in the ground, for he was fast asleep, weary. So he died. He ran into the wrong tent. He messed with the wrong lady. She says, "You don't bring that teaching here. I am going to defend the word of God. And she was a stranger and a pilgrim because she had a tent. And she took a tent in her hand. Sorry, one of the pins in her hand. And a hammer in her hand. It means she was very practical and went looking for the tent. What is this? God get delivered the people of God. Brought liberty. 20 years mightily oppressed. Brethren, we know of a chap who had three PhDs. Three PhDs. And God flick his brain. We have to balance knowledge that we have to live in this world, and the word of God. And let us don't mix the boat. Yes, we have to get certain things to move on in this world. But the most paramount thing is the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone. The word of God is like a hammer that break the rock into pieces. God's word, he honors, he magnifies above his name. And when these things come in, indeed to rob God's people, indeed God says, no, I'm going to bring in a deliverer. And he's going to bring in, indeed, that living word, Deborah. He's going to bring in that spirit. He's going to bring in, indeed, a Barak and says, listen, we are going to stand for the word of God to free the people of God. Because the thing is this, the enemy just want to put us in an enclosure and we will excel in this world, brethren. But I tell you, you know what is we are suffering from? Professionalism. We are suffering. The Lord has blessed the brethren children with good intelligence, good jobs. They have excelled. I see it in my kids. And sometimes you pause and you say, for which world we have equipped them for? This world or the world to come? We have to realize God wants to restore us again to the authority and power of his word. He is able to deliver us from the Jabins. He is able to deliver us from the Sisera's who push these things. We can get victory. So brethren, let's walk according to the leading of the Spirit and according to the light of God's word. Amen.
Night, everyone. When I joined the online platform last night to listen to Brother Milton, I realized that the camera was not in front of him. It was to the side. So for his presentation, I kept getting a side view of him for the entire presentation. I therefore decided that, and I have been practicing, that for my presentation, for the entire presentation, I'll have to speak with my stomach pulled in. Brother Milton did not pull in his. I won't say if it was a good look. I'll just say it was a look. It is safer that way. Years ago, when I was a young boy, it didn't matter if the person was bigger than me or smaller. I'd be quick to fight. As I grew wiser, I chose people who were smaller and weaker. But things have changed so much that not even Brother Milton, I don't want to fight anymore. I'm going to do a quick, very quick summary of the situation during the time when the book of Judges, the time that the book of Judges covered. And it's very quick, because what we have during that 300-year period from B.C. 1400 to B.C. 1100, roughly, we had a cycle, a fourfold cycle that characterized the behavior of the children of Israel during that period. And the fourfold cycle was rebellion, retribution, repentance, restoration. Rebellion, retribution, repentance, restoration. It kept going over and over and over. It was a very repetitious cycle. It was into this scene that God brought a man of his own choosing, a man whom he called, and man whom he commissioned, a most unlikely hero he called, to lead the process of restoration after Israel had once again sinned, and having sinned, they found themselves in servitude. They called to the Lord, and he responded as he always does. We're going to turn to Judges chapter 6. And between verses 6 and 10, verses 1 and 10, I'm going to read not all the verses, but I'm going to read what I think will string the little summary I just gave. I'll string it together so we set the background. It says in verse 6 and the verse 1 of chapter 6, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. In verse 3, "So it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, came up against them, and encamped against them." Verse 6 says, "Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." We pick up at verse 11. "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, 'The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor.' And Gideon said unto him, 'O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites.' And the Lord looked upon him and said, 'Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?' And he said unto him, 'O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? My family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.' The Lord said unto him, 'Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man.'" We're going to stop there for a while and comment on those verses in the interest of time, and then we'll read some other verses as we go forward. But God is looking for a man to lead the process of restoration at this particular time. Well, one would have thought that the Lord would have looked in a little hideaway place where men were thrusting spears at each other and practicing to fight, where men were chopping at each other with swords, where they were building up themselves ready for war. But no, he went to a wine press where there was a man named Gideon. Now, was Gideon doing push-ups and pull-ups? Was he building himself up for war? No, Gideon was in a wine press beating out wheat. Because if the Midianites knew that anybody was beating out wheat, was threshing out wheat, they would come for the wheat. A wine press, by the way, is not even a place where to short wheat. A wine press is that place where people dance around barefooted on wine to squeeze the juice out of it so that you can drink it. I'm not trying to discourage anyone drinking wine. But that's what a wine press was for. And Gideon is there hiding from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord, and we know who the angel of the Lord is, he appeared unto Gideon and said, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor, or hail, thou mighty warrior." And Gideon would have been justified in saying, "Come on, come on, don't do this to me. What's with all this sarcasm, mighty man of valor? Why are you playing games with me?" But the Lord was not playing any games with Gideon. The Lord was serious. He regarded, remember, this is the Lord who speaks the things that are not as though they are. This is the Lord, angel of the Lord. We know who he is. And he says, "You are a mighty man of valor." And one might wonder, what was there in Gideon that one could have called him a mighty man of valor apart from speaking prophetically? What was there in Gideon? Well, let's think about it for a while. Where were the rest of the men? Why was Gideon there alone? Why was Gideon the only man who, even though he was afraid, he was there? I believe that the Lord is not always looking for a man who has never felt afraid. I don't believe that the Lord is always looking for people who are never frightened. Gideon was afraid, but he had not relinquished his responsibilities. He had a responsibility to provide food for his family. Gideon was afraid, but he had not abandoned the activities in which the Lord wanted him to be involved. And those who the Lord would choose to lead the process of restoration might be afraid, but they are not so afraid that they relinquish their responsibilities. We cannot be so afraid that we allow fear to prevent us from doing what the Lord wants us to do. Gideon was afraid, but in spite of his fear, he was there doing something of value. He was threshing out wheat so that he can be food for his family and maybe for others. Well, Gideon had another excuse. Gideon said, "I am not a man of valor. As a matter of fact, I am the least in my father's house, in the house of Abiezer, the clan of Abiezer. I am the least. And this clan is the smallest clan in the half tribe of Manasseh. Who am I?" And here again, the Lord is good. The Lord is gracious. Because the Lord looks at him, and the Lord sees a man who, even though he doesn't have any family background of which to speak, even though he doesn't have any reputation and position in society, that he's not so low that the Lord cannot lift him up. The Lord looks at him and he sees one who, even though he is low, he's able to lift others up. And so he declares him as a mighty man of valor. And the Lord, as we go along, the Lord gives him an assignment. But I want to read something first from verse 17, because Gideon is still wondering, "Me?" He says, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present and set it before thee." And he said, "I will tarry until thou come again." Gideon went in, made ready a kid and 11 cakes, and he put the flesh in a basket, put the broth in a pot, brought it unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, "Take the flesh and the 11 cakes, lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the 11 cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock, consumed the flesh and the 11 cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, For because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, called it Jehovah Shalom. Gideon is about to receive his first assignment in verse 25. But he does not receive this assignment until, one, he recognizes who God is and who he is in the presence of God. And secondly, he worships. The person who is going to lead the process of restoration should begin the position of humility before God, and that person should begin with an attitude of worship. And so he gets his first assignment. It came to pass the same night the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, throw down the altars of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. An assignment to cut down the altar of Baal that his own father built, and to cut down the grove or the idols that they had by the altar. Well, Gideon has this assignment, but I believe that when one gets an assignment, then that assignment has to be not an assignment that Gideon came up with by himself. It has to be an assignment by appointment, because when we go back into chapter 6, there's a question that the Lord asked in verse 14. He says, Have not I sent thee? So Gideon has an assignment, and he knows who appointed him to carry out this assignment. And he gets encouragement in verse 16. The Lord says, Surely I will be with thee. So, what's his assignment? The first assignment that Gideon has is to tear down. To tear things down. And the tearing down of things did not stop with Gideon. The tearing down of things continues as a theme in many other parts of the Holy Scriptures. When you go to 2 Kings chapter 23, we find a man, a young king. And that young king, Josiah, he begins by tearing things down. He tore down the house of Baal. He tore down altars. He defiled the places from Geba to Beersheba, where priests, so-called, burnt incense unto Baal. You know what else he did? He tore down the houses of the Sodomites that were near to the house of the Lord. And what else did he do? The idols that he tore down, he burnt them, and he threw them by the brook Kidron. It is not accidental that it was by the brook Kidron, but we have no time to discuss that tonight. But that was Josiah in 2 Kings 23. When we go to 2 Kings chapter 18, there is Hezekiah doing the same thing. When we go to 2 Kings chapter 11, we find Jehoiada the priest tearing down altars that were built for idols. Altars that were built for false gods. And I am doing them in reverse order, if you notice, 2 Kings 23, 2 Kings 18, 2 Kings 11. Because I want to speak, maybe 2 Kings 10, what happened there is the one that I enjoy the most. It is Jehu. He not only tore down the statues of Baal, but we are told that he tore down the house of Baal and he made it into a latrine. In the King James Version, it says a draft house. It is a pit latrine. It is an outside toilet. There are some things that we should tear down and make them into latrines. You know, as I said, the process, the concept of tearing down didn't stop there. Brother Brian read earlier from 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4 what the weapons of our warfare can do. They can tear down or they can pull down strongholds. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, the casting down of imaginations, or as Mr. Darby puts it, the casting down of reasonings. Things that sound intelligent and don't make a scrap of sense. We must tear them down. And every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Yes. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Tearing down is not a new thing. And tearing down is not a thing that has grown old. It must continue. We must tear down those things and make some of them into latrines. Well, you know, when you tear down things, you know, I don't know, what's the reaction of people going to be? Well, let's go back to verse 26. Because Gideon was told that when he tore the altar of Baal down, he should build an altar unto the Lord upon the top of this rock in the ordered place. And we don't, again, have time to go into that. In the ordered place. And Gideon took 10 men of his servants in verse 27, did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, he did it by night. Gideon is afraid again. He was afraid, so he was hiding and threshing out wheat. He was afraid, but he threshed out wheat. He was afraid to break down the altar that his father built, but he broke down the altar that his father built, in spite of being afraid. He did it at night to ensure that he was able to do it. If he did it in the day, people would prevent him if he tried. So he did it. He wanted to make sure that he did it. When we break things down, sometimes we are taking a risk. But Gideon was not afraid to risk his life. Gideon was afraid, but not so afraid that he was not prepared to risk his life. Because we are told that in verse 30, the men of the city said unto Joash, that's Gideon's father who had built the altar, bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal. If we think that people are going to like it when we tear down their altars, when we cast down the foolish reasonings and imaginations that they have, when we cast down everything that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, we're making a mistake. They're not going to like it, but we can't let that stop us. The Lord provides help. Look where the help comes from. When they came to kill Gideon, who did the Lord use to protect him? His father, the same one who built the altar. Because when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. The father gave a very, very wise counsel. He said, look, Gideon, he said, it didn't go exactly like this. I'm just paraphrasing. I can imagine him saying to the people, what did Gideon do? He said, he tore down the altar of Baal. And I imagine George saying, well, Baal is a mighty God, isn't he? Yes, he is a mighty God. Well, if he is, can't he deal with Gideon alone by himself? We don't have to help him. Leave him to Baal. Leave him to Baal. Wise counsel. And nobody touched Gideon. Well, you know, Gideon got another assignment, you know. He got another assignment. In verse 34, it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon because the Midianites in verse 33 and the Amalekites, the children of the east, were gathered together and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. He blew a trumpet and Abiezer was gathered after him. And we want to just make the point, having said that, that earlier on we spoke about Gideon getting an assignment. He was aware of the appointment that he had got from God. Have not I sent thee? He was aware of the encouragement. Surely the Lord will be with thee. But then now he gets the enablement from one in verse 25, the word of the Lord, and in verse 34, the spirit of the Lord. He's able to do what God wants him to do. Because God wants him to do it, God is faithful and God will make him do it. God will help him to do it. It says that Gideon now, and I am, of course, assuming that we are familiar a little bit with this story, so we don't have to go into all the details. He sent messengers throughout all Manasseh. They were gathered unto him. He sent messengers to Asher, to Zebulun, to Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I'll put a piece of wool on the floor, a fleece of wool. We know the story of Gideon and the fleece. Wait a minute. Gideon asked for a sign in chapter 6. He got a sign. Gideon is asking for another sign in chapter 7. It's a sign of confirmation. I'm going to put a piece of wool, a fleece, on the floor. And Lord, here's the thing. If you really are going to use me for this deliverance of the people, well, let some dew fall on the fleece and wet it thoroughly and let everywhere else be dry. Well, that happened. The next day he got up and he squeezed out a bowl full of water out of the fleece. And you'd have thought, well, that's it. But Gideon says, oh Lord, please, have some patience with me. Let me just, don't be angry with me. Let's try this again the other way around. I'm going to put the fleece down again. This time, I want the whole place to be just wet up and the fleece dry. Now, at this point, I would have been angry. But what a gracious Lord we have. What a gracious Lord who would put up with this, as it were. You know, we sometimes sing a song which says, and in a different context, God leads his dear children along. I think this is what he's doing with Gideon. He could have been angry with Gideon. But when you go to Isaiah 40 and verse 11, you know, it tells us that he will gather the lambs with his arms, he will carry them in his bosom, and those that are really with young, he will gently lead them. That's how God deals with us. We have doubts, we have fears, but he leads us gently along. God leads his dear children along, and he led Gideon gently along. Well, here's the next problem that Gideon is going to face. He has to amass an army, that's what he thought, to fight against the Midianites. The Midianites, when you go back to chapter 6, verse 5, it says, when they came up, you know, they came up as grasshoppers for multitude. They were like flocks of locusts, for both they and their camels were without number. And Gideon puts together 32,000 men and said, 32,000 against them. Well, let's try and see what will happen when 32. Well, when we get to chapter 7, this is verse 4 now of chapter 7, with his 32,000 men. When we get to verse 2, the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with you are too many to give the Midianites into their hands. Otherwise, Israel is going to say, my own hand hath saved me. If we have too many people, Israel is going to take comfort in the strength of numbers. They're not going to give me the glory. So Gideon, here's what you need to do. Ask the people how many of them are afraid and want to go home. 22,000 people disappeared. Gone. They were so afraid, they went home. But wasn't Gideon afraid to at least once? Maybe even twice? Yes, he was afraid. But where the difference is that they went away because they were afraid. Gideon continued in spite of being afraid. We sometimes think it is such a disaster to be frightened. It's not always a disaster to be frightened. It is when the fear in us prevents us from doing what God wants us to do that there's a problem. If we are willing to go on in spite of our fear, and that's what Gideon did, you know. He was willing to go in spite of his fear. In spite of his doubts, he was willing to go on. In spite of the seeming odds against him here, he was willing to continue to the end. But were the odds really against him? Well, we aren't finished with the story, because in verse 4, when he has just 10,000 people left, the Lord says, "Hey, Gideon, too many people." And Gideon is getting perplexed, I'm sure. "I started out with 32. I have 10,000. You're telling me it's too much? What do you want me to do?" And he said, "Go down by the water. Let the people drink the water. Anyone that just dive down and start to drink water, send them home. Anyone that takes the water up in his hand, let him stay." Why? Because he's alert. Because he's vigilant. The Lord is not looking for 32,000 people, 22,000 of whom want to go home, and 9,700 of whom are not vigilant. The Lord will work with 300 people who are vigilant, who are alert, and who are prepared to go, rather than to work with 32,000. Where do we fall? Where do we fall among that number? Were the odds really against Gideon? Well, if we go to 2 Kings chapter 6, we'll find a story there of Elisha and his servant. You know the story, I believe. When the servant looked and saw the whole place surrounded by people coming to kill him and the prophet and all his servants, and he said, "What shall we do?" And the Lord said, and Elisha said to him, "They that are with us are more than they that are with them." One plus God equals majority. 300? God would have done it if he had 30, if he had 3, if he had Gideon alone. And you know, sometimes we have to do it alone. Sometimes we have to go it alone, you know. Chapter 8. And when I say alone, I mean alone, bereft of human company. But with God, we are never alone. There's a little incident in chapter 8 where, having captured Zeba and Zalmunna, in verse 20, Gideon says unto Jephthah, his firstborn, "Up and slay them." The youth drew not his sword, for he feared, because he was yet a youth. Then Zeba and Zalmunna said, "Rise, thou, and fall upon us. For as a man is, so is his strength." Gideon arose and slew Zeba and Zalmunna. We always believe, or we shouldn't always believe, we are going to get help, not even from our own family members. Sometimes in the process of restoration, we have to do it ourselves. When we think others are going to help us, they are not going to help us, but God will. I have a message for the young people, though not many of them are here. We go back to verse 20. It says, "The youth drew not his sword, for he feared, because he was yet a youth." But the young people, did anybody ever hear about this young man again? Did anybody ever hear about Jephthah again, the son of Gideon? Young people, and it also applies to the older people, if you have this sword and you don't use it, we may never hear of you again. Use this sword. What's the story of Gideon? It goes on, because Gideon was used to defeat the army of the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the people from the east. And I note the fact that I believe we know this story of how the light was in the pitchers and they surrounded the camp, they discomfited the army and so on. But in the interest of time, we can't go into every single aspect of it. But we'll just make the point that as they routed the armies of the Amalekites, the Midianites, and the men from the east, there's something that they shouted in chapter 7. At verse 18 and at verse 20, it says, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." The victory was not done by the sword of Gideon and the Lord. It was the sword of the Lord. He is the commander in chief. It is he who leads, it is he who directs. It is he who gives us this victory. When they wanted to make Gideon king, no. Yes, you have done the job, but Gideon says, I'm not going to be king. The Lord shall rule over you. Give God the glory. What do we have in Gideon? In Gideon, we have a man who was, in spite of being afraid, he was prepared to go. In spite of being doubtful, he was prepared to go on. In spite of being a nobody, so to speak, God used him. Gideon, in spite of the fact that it seemed as if the odds were against him, he was prepared to continue to the end. But let's ask ourselves this question. What if Gideon had all these qualities and the Lord was not with him? Gideon, as we probably know, apart from Samson, the possible exception of Samson, Gideon gets more what we call in journalism column inch. He gets more space in the Bible among the judges than any other judge. Shamgar got one verse, and some others got some little bits. And perhaps Gideon was the greatest judge of them all. Some regard him as the greatest judge. But what made Gideon great? Gideon was great because he had a great God. Gideon wasn't great in himself. What if Gideon had all these qualities, but he never had a God who was with him? What if he had all these wonderful qualities, never had a God who was faithful? What if he didn't have a God who was gracious? I know the good news that Gideon's God is our God. Gideon's God is ours. Can we, if we are prepared, achieve what Gideon achieved by way of application? I don't know. Can we do what Gideon did? I don't know. What I do know, what I believe we all know, is that Gideon's God is still gracious. He's still faithful. He's still great. He's still able. Do we have the desire to be a part of the process? If Gideon's God is ours, and Gideon's greatness is because of the greatness of God, who is still great, who is still good, who is still mighty, who is still able, then I believe we can. May God help us, for his name's sake.